This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
I'm so excited. Thank you. Thank you for showing that video, Stan. You know what's really cool is that Underground is that culture. We are that safe environment where you can show up and not be okay, and it's okay. We can show up and be honest about our struggles, and that is a really amazing thing. And thank you, Stan, for making this place available so that we can have that. And you guys are all a part of making that available. You're the reason why it's safe, and this is a healthy environment to be that way. So thank you. You should all applaud yourself. I would, but I don't have a mic. Okay. Okay, so that we're all starting out on the same page, I'm going to start out with a definition. And it's the definition of mental illness. Mental illness refers to a wide range of mental health conditions, disorders that affect our mood, that affect our thinking, and our behavior. Examples of mental illness include depression, anxiety disorders, schizophrenia, eating disorders, and addiction. So there's a reason that I am passionate about talking about mental health issues. I have found that over the years, whenever there is misunderstanding, that misunderstanding leads into dysfunction. It leads into disconnection, and it leads into needless pain. So bringing understanding here is the step to hope for me. When we can look at something, and I mean really look at it, something like mental health issues, with the sole motivation of equipping ourselves to love one another and to love ourselves, that's hope. Mental illness touches all of us. So if you don't have a mental illness, then I bet you know someone who struggles with one. And now I need to pause right here and say this. For the rest of the evening, I'm going to talk to all of us as if we all have a mental illness. I realize that we all don't, okay? But I know that some of us are here because we have a loved one that needs support. We have a loved one that needs somebody who is interested and cares enough to find out more about mental illness. And so for that, I thank you for coming. But I'm going to speak to all of us as if we all have one, if that's okay. I want to share a verse that has spoke volumes to me over the years, especially in my recovery. And the verse is John 14:20. Jesus said, I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. There is no safer place to be than that. We are in him, he is in us, and we're both in the Father. He's got us totally covered. You know, I say all the time, hey, I've got your back. You know, I say to Stan all the time, Stan, don't worry, I've got your back, right? But he's saying way more than that. He's completely encompassed us. It's like Jesus is saying, fear not. I've got you. I've got you. So here's a quote from someone who was diagnosed with bipolar disorder. He says, when I was diagnosed with bipolar disorder, I was relieved, even thrilled, that the monster that I had lived with and tried to control for so long had a name. You see, until then, I had been worried the doctors and therapists would discover that I was the monster. Naming the monster brought so much relief. It was the underlying reason for the trail of broken trust, damaged relationships, and unexplainable behavior and humiliating circumstances. I didn't want my life to become unmanageable and hopeless. I didn't want to hurt my family or leave a path of destruction behind me. I didn't choose the disorder. It chose me. No, it wasn't an excuse for what had happened. Rather, it was an explanation for my behavior. Finally, there was hope. The good news was that I wasn't the monster. So this is what we call naming the monster. And we can see just how important it was for this man to give his struggle or his monster a name. So, okay, look, before I go any further, I have to say this. Here's the deal. Naming the monster serves you. You don't serve it, okay? This is for you. Oftentimes, this is why it is so important to deal with your past. with your wounds, the abuses, the issues that you carry, these protective personality parts. Okay, so the name here can change. It's like written in eraser marker, okay? It's not a tattoo. So I've known so many people who wound up getting a diagnosis while they were under extreme duress or while they were out there medicating still. They would get a diagnosis of a disorder only to find out that when their lives were no longer in danger or when they had stopped using for a while, the symptoms changed or no longer manifested. So you're not going to build a house on this name. This just gives you a starting point, a place to start operating. This is why it's so important to have a team of support for a successful recovery. I see a lot of people. Yes. Here's another story that shows the importance of naming the monster. A 10-year-old boy. Okay, so these parents reported that their 10-year-old son suddenly had a transformation of personality. He became very dark and angry, and he turned inward. He used to be a very kind and tender-hearted boy, but now he was drawing pictures of people hanging from a tree or started drawing pictures of him shooting everybody in class. He started having this super dark persona. Now, if you took this child to a spiritual person, the spiritual person would probably say, he's possessed. He's got some kind of dark spiritual oppression, right? Or if you took this boy to a psychologist, the psychologist might say, there's some problems at home. You know, better check out what's going on at home. A doctor might say he needs medication for some mental disorder. The parents took their son to a psychiatrist who was a good friend of the family. So the doctor knew the boy, knew the family, and he knew something was wrong. And the doctor said, why don't we have this boy's brain scanned? I never thought of that. This is a true story. The boy ended up having a cyst on his brain so enormous that it actually thinned the bone on the top of his head. So had he received like a head injury on the top of his head, it would have killed him. So they medevaced him, had emergency surgery, and removed the cyst. And within 2 weeks, that 10-year-old boy was back to his kind, tender-hearted self. Yeah, it's crazy. So this story proves why it is so important to have all players on the field. A sponsor, a group, a pastor, a therapist, and a doctor, because we are a whole person, body, soul, and spirit, and all of it needs attention, not just one part. And I just like to focus on one part usually, and that gets me in trouble. I was asked to give my testimony to a church just a couple months after I'd gotten clean. Another true story. I remember sitting down with pen and paper. I was so excited about giving my story because I was grateful. I was so grateful to be clean. And after the first couple paragraphs, I realized I couldn't do it. I couldn't understand or even believe the insanity that I had come from. I absolutely couldn't begin to say what was wrong with me. What exactly had I been delivered from? At that point, I was clueless. Until my monster had a name, I was floundering with the question, what is wrong with me? Which brings us to the next step. Accepting the fact that we have a mental health issue is one thing, but understanding it is a whole nother story. We need to frame the monster. This is where we understand its parameters, okay? And this can be quite a job, but it's a very important one. My PTSD wasn't just about horrific flashbacks like you see in war movies. My challenges affected just about every aspect of day-to-day living. Let me explain. One of my survival skills as a child was being able to dissociate while being violated. Because I was in a horrible place in reality, I could escape mentally and emotionally to a magical place, a place where I could play with little animals, little critters, and I could smell and feel the dirt under my fingernails. I went there often. It was some place that helped me greatly while I was being victimized. And then again, as an adult, when horrible things would happen, I could escape to this magical place and be okay. Okay, so here's the problem. Now there is no more danger. And now I'm living this amazing life in real time with real and loving people. I'm growing and flourishing as a person. But every once in a while, I'll have episodes of dissociating that make it difficult for me to stay in the present moment. in the here and the now. And when this happens, this is so important, when this happens, I have to tell that part of my brain, that part that made everything okay back then, thank you. Thank you for taking such good care of me all those years. But we're okay now. There's no danger here. Look around. There's no danger. We can be in the present moment. We can be here, right here. Let's look at our feet. This is where we are. And it's okay. And the more I do that, the more I orient that part of my brain that feels like I need to dissociate. Very simple technique. And if you can think about it, it's a really good thing. But it's practicing being. We're human beings. So to practice being. It's called mindfulness. Also, in this framing, we need to address false beliefs and cognitive errors. We all have them. I don't care if you've got a mental illness or not. We all have them. Once we get a thought in our head, we begin collecting all the proof that we need to justify why we believe that way. And here's a very popular one. I cannot trust anyone. It's a very popular cognitive error. And there are many people who struggle with this belief. And when I listen to their experiences, it's easy to see why they believe that way. And of course, there are people that you cannot trust. Of course there is. But there's also people that we can trust. How do we know that this is an unhealthy belief? Because the end result is isolation. If a person cannot trust anyone, then everyone must stay away, at least arm's length, with no emotional connection. Isolation. So how does a person with this sort of monster begin addressing such a belief? Name it for what it is. Find out where the initial wound or wounds are. And understandably enough, the younger the person is with such a wound, the emotions around it can be confusing and maybe even illogical. So if you had a one-year-old that was hurt in some way, especially by a parent figure, a mom or a dad, that one-year-old couldn't explain very well why they believe the way they believe. They just know they can't trust anybody, right? So it's a very difficult thing as an adult when you have a wound from when you're a small child. But it must be dealt with. The emotions around it are confusing and illogical, but addressing this in a loving and a patient way is the only way to bring healing. So I used to hate my protective personality parts. I hated them. I wanted to squash them, stuff them, and kill them. I remember my therapist going, oh, don't do that. Stop. But they were just doing their job protecting me, right? But I hated them because they made me feel crazy. That's legitimate. They made me feel crazy. I wanted them to die. So all I did was make them more hypervigilant because I didn't want to listen to them. I wanted them to shut up. By allowing them a platform where they could talk to me, where they could actually say, listen, we're afraid of everybody. You're not listening to us. We see all this danger, and all we can do is scream, right? And so they scream louder and louder until you think you're losing your mind. When I could slow down and say, okay, what's going on? What's going on? Let's figure this out. And I know this. I could not do that by myself. It takes other people helping. These protective parts are only looking out for us. Once the history of the belief is put out there on the table, and the thoughts and the emotions that are all tangled up around it can be untangled, and the false belief turned into truth in its place, you know what we call that? Healing. Healing. Jesus said, I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. I've got you. So with many of these mental disorders, there is a misfiring of chemical messengers in the neurotransmitters of the brain. Say that a whole bunch of times. When the misfiring happens, moods change, thinking is distorted, and sometimes a lack of control over impulses happen. Our perception of the world can be off. It may be possible that medication is required, and that is nothing to be shamed. It's nothing to be judged. We don't judge people who wear glasses because they can't see, or hearing aids because they can't hear very well, or blood pressure medication, right? I mean, we could spend the rest of the night saying all these different things. Because we have organs in our body, we have things in our body that sometimes don't function well. Our brain is an organ of the body, and sometimes it needs medical attention. But medicine should not be for sedating or controlling us, but rather to restore and enable us to live the healthiest recovery possible. So I recommend doing some research, as much research as possible. I would ask my therapist lots of questions. I took classes, lots of classes, probably not as many as Deli, but I took a lot of classes. And I researched as thoroughly as possible to find out all I could about my disorder. I found out that there are a lot of people who like to share information about my disorder. That's not always correct. So checking and double checking is always a good thing. Framing the monster helps us to make a laundry list. And with that, we can start addressing symptom by symptom, systematically and effectively. And the fruit of this effort gives us hope. Okay, which brings us to our next step. Taming the monster. Okay, so when we look at any challenge that we may have, addictions to chemicals, eating disorders, shopping, gambling, pornography, there are so many issues, and some addictions or issues can be confusing. Codependency, one of mine, can look very confusing, friendly and helpful on the outside, but the motto usually for codependency is, I'll be okay when you're okay, but if you're not okay, then I'm not okay, so you must be okay. Okay. So let's look at remedies or prescriptions for our monster. And when I say prescriptions, this can cover an array of choices. I'm not just talking about medicines. My mom just finished a prescription of physical therapy. It was a wonderful experience for her, and it helped her deal with some symptoms that she was struggling with. Yes, she was prescribed physical therapy. Stan will be the first person to tell you that working out and being active physically has been a huge part of his recovery. It does things for your brain. He could tell you a whole bunch of stuff. Go see him afterwards. No. How about putting filters on internet devices? That's a prescription. It's a plan of action for taming the monster. And it is a great topic of discussion to have with our sponsor, with our group, with our therapist, with our doctor. With my PTSD, it was very important to never be trapped. No matter what, I would always have a plan to escape a situation or to escape a room. But these were prescriptions that came about with the prayerful support of my sponsor, my group, my pastor, my therapist, my doctor. Good stuff, huh? I understand that some who are listening to this message tonight might be sitting in silent torment, hoping that I will say something that will be the key to unlocking the prison that they're in. I used to be that person. For years, I would sit there and I would wait to hear something, some kind of hope to help with this thing that had no name inside of me. I needed help, but I didn't know how to start. I didn't know how to ask for help. I didn't know what to say, so I just listened for anything that I could do. If you're that person, let us help. I must say that my journey out of that prison started when I finally admitted that I had a problem. I didn't know how to say it. I just said, I have a problem, and I need help. Only then could I get the answers that I needed. Only then could I be equipped with the right questions to ask. We are not created to face life alone. We need each other. All of these steps that I've talked about here require support. All of you here at Underground, all of you are amazing supporters, all of you. I have heard it put eloquently once. It's the fellowship of the broken. I would love to have a t-shirt that says that. Fellowship of the Broken. I am honored to be one. Sean Acor, he's a psychologist and a Harvard researcher. He said, quote, "Our brains are awesome at overlearning from negative experiences. The brain continuously scans for bad news, and as soon as it finds the bad news, it overly focuses on it." Well, I think that makes perfect sense to all of us here at Underground tonight. Our limbic system, or as Stan calls it, the lizard brain, that part that reacts instinctively, it stands guard. We know how important it is to survive, to protect ourselves from danger, physical dangers, emotional dangers that can cripple our ability to function, or social dangers where we might be rejected from our community, from our family, our tribe. Rick Hansen, he's a neuropsychologist, and he's an author of a book called Hardwiring Happiness. He speaks of how our brains are wired to be negative, but we can train our brains just a few minutes every day to hold on to good things, to hold on to happiness. All mental activities, he says, sights, sounds, thoughts, emotions, both conscious and unconscious processes, are the result of firing neurons. Intense, prolonged, or repeated neural activity leaves this enduring imprint where future neurons likely to flow. So it's like this river that shapes the land. And the more we think and feel that way, the deeper that channel goes. And when that channel is deep, the more likely we are to think and feel the same way in the future. It's called the familiar. The familiar was a very bad place for me. Very bad place. Operating in the unfamiliar, with the help of my group, my sponsor, I'll keep saying it, but with the group of my support team, working and operating in the unfamiliar was a very good place for me. He's just writing about happiness, this guy, but this goes for all brain functions. This encompasses our mental health. It's been proven that once we can make a shift like this in our mind, where we can put our day-to-day experiences and frustrations into perspective, he calls it reframing, seeing life through a different lens, or what I like to say, seeing life through different eyeballs. Romans 12:2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, I have to stop here and say something. Remember when I said I was sitting in the audience, trapped in my prison? I had no idea, but I knew I had something wrong and that I needed help. I would hear this verse, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And I thought, I had to transform my mind, and I had to renew it, and I was going to figure out how to do it. And I had bookshelves. I had five huge bookshelves loaded with thinking positive books. I had it loaded with every how-to book to get your act together, and it didn't work. I was so exhausted. Years of reading these books, working so hard. I would hear that verse, I'm like, you have no idea how I'm trying to do that. But I didn't understand what God wanted me to do. What he wanted for me was to believe in Jesus' finished work on the cross. When he hung on that cross for all of us, he took on the sins of the world. And by this powerful act of love, he gave us brand new identities. In John chapter 6, Jesus was asked by a whole bunch of people, Jesus was asked, what does God require of us? What does he want us to do? Well, me being, you know, five bookcases full of stuff, like, yeah, what does he want us to do? Help me. Okay, so I'm like on the edge of my seat with this verse. Jesus replied, the work that God requires is this, that you believe in the Son whom he sent. Period. There is rest there. There is healing there. So to be transformed by the renewing of my mind is to believe in what Jesus has done for me. He has given me a brand new identity. I am not crazy. I am an awesome child of God. You know, Jesus, and this is very important, Jesus is especially fond of us. It's my favorite thing to say to people. But I can say this with complete confidence. Have you ever been around someone for a really long period of time? Like hour after hour after hour. And the only thing you can think of is, I wish I had a little time alone. Or if you really like the person, you know. maybe you could spend some hours with them, but then day after day after day. Okay, so you're getting my point. Jesus is so fond of us that he paid a great price to be with us all the time. All the time. Always and forever. I would call that especially fond of us, wouldn't you? So he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm in the Father. You are in me. And I'm in you. I've got you. So far, we've talked about naming the monster, framing the monster, taming the monster, and now unchaining from the monster. This is huge, huge. This is a key truth for me. I have PTSD. It is not who I am, it's what I have. What I am is a child of the Most High God. I am a great woman of faith who is worthy of love and respect. So I can love and respect myself, and I am worthy of that love and respect from other people too. Now I can give it away. Healthy, not the I'm okay if you're okay thing. Okay, that doesn't work. Okay, so from an author, Brad Heffs, he's the author of Fresh Hope. Love this guy. He says this, quote, many Christians with mental disorders unknowingly keep themselves chained to the monster and then wonder why God isn't helping them. If we join hands, so to speak, with our disorder and begin to identify with it rather than with Christ, then it becomes who we are. It is crucial that you learn to separate yourself from your disorder. You are not the disorder. You are a new creation in Christ. You are not the problem. Your disorder is the problem. So God tells us that we are a new creation in Christ. To behold, the old is past and the new has come. That's really cool. So in closing, I'm going to share a mental picture with you. So if we could write out our issue, whatever that issue might be, on a piece of paper, mine would be PTSD, right? Yours might be anger. It might be fear, anxiety, whatever. If you could write that on a piece of paper and then walk up to the throne of Jesus and hand him that paper, what would he do with it? Well, I'll tell you what he did with mine. He read it out loud. PTSD. Acknowledging my pain, validating my struggle. Then he writes over the top of it in big bold letters, J-E-S-U-S. He writes his name. He didn't take my mental illness away, although he very well could. Easy. But what he gave me was bigger than that. He empowers me to live and to thrive regardless of my struggles. And that's a message for everyone. Mental health or not, we all have struggles. It's important to give our struggles a name, because no matter what it is, no matter what, there is no name greater than the name of Jesus. That has helped me. I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He says, it's okay. I've got you. Thank you.
All right, that's so cool. You know, I just feel like such a special place in my heart for tonight. It's like this small little band of people that came up here on Mother's Day, and we got to hear something so special, so powerful. And guys, this talk is a result of just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours of studying and learning and all that goes into what tonight's presentation had in it. I mean, this is powerful stuff. My sister is very, very well studied. I mean, that's my sister, guys. That's my sister in whom I am well pleased, right? I really love my sister. I'm so, so proud of her. And this is the kind of stuff I'm talking about when I talk about, like when John comes up and gives his story, when you see, wow, what a journey, right? I mean, the beginning of like John's story, it takes you back. The middle, it's just like, what's going to happen? You're on the edge of your seat. And then the finish and what he brings, some of his conclusions, wow. And we can all stand with him and go, that was crazy, right? Darcy, the same journey just totally moves us. You know, when we hear these stories and my sister's journey, it's like you can see Jesus standing in front of my sister saying, do you want to be well? And I have watched her time and time again say, I do. I want to be well. And him take her to the next place. And him say, do you want to be well? And he takes her to the next place. I mean, it is so awesome to watch. What a journey. I'm super, super thrilled. What a privilege to have her tonight. Next Sunday, I'm going to be bringing my next session on healing, the spiritual journey and healing. And we're going to be doing this all summer long. We're going to be having Kevin back there on the sound. Kevin's going to be bringing his testimony probably the following week, which is, you do not want to miss it. So we're just going to have a great summer, guys. So thank my sister one more time. Deb, will you pray for us in closing prayer?
How appropriate. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for the finished works of Christ on the cross. And we see all these things about naming and framing, taming and chaining. But God, you are all about reclaiming what the monster has taken from us. You are all about blessing us, God. So we thank you. We stand before you and we accept the blessings that you're just pouring on us right now. We thank you that you are in us and that we're in you. And that we can be comforted knowing that you're always with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. God, let us shine for you this week. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.